Appreciate the songs of heaven this morning. That one tests my range a little bit. When the roll is called up yonder is a unique word, isn't it? Yonder. My 1.5-year-old has figured out y'all, which is neat to hear him say that. He's in the habit of saying, bye, y'all. So next thing we know, he'll be rooting for UT or something like that. I didn't mean to say that out loud. I'm sorry. If you will, open to Acts 22 this morning. We are nearly finished with our study through the book of Acts. We're going to move a little faster in these last few chapters. We'll take big chunks here. A lot of these chapters need to be covered all at once. They're treated very much like an Old Testament narrative. So you hang in there with me this morning. We have a lot of verses to cover. We'll begin, though, just by reading one verse, but keep your Bible open. We're going to look to all of them. Acts 22, verse number 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider the account of Paul's defense for his actions here, as he's been called in by those as a converted Jews as a part of the Jerusalem church, where we recognize what a unique story we have before us, what a unique situation that Paul was in, and Lord, help us to take an understanding of this that would help us in our own lives, that we might know your word, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might be your servants as you would have us to be in this life now. Father, renew our mind, we ask you this morning with your word. Revive our hearts and help us to leave here different than we came today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we left Paul as he was being beaten by the mob. And if you'll back up to verse number 40, you'll notice with me, it says, and when he had given him license, this is the captain, the Roman captain of the guard who had taken Paul under arrest, basically to save his life. The Jews had taken him, they shut him up in the temple, and they were going to beat him to death. And to keep from this happening, the Roman guard brought him in and said, what's the accusation? They couldn't come up with their accusation that was clear before him. So he took him to the barracks at the jail, and he was going to just hold him until they could figure out what to do. And in the process of that, Paul said, can I talk to these who have rioted and mobbed and were going to beat me? And it says, when he gave him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we read what he said in verse number 1, hear my defense. And I want to talk to you today about Paul's defense. He begins by presenting his heritage to them. He tells about his upbringing, where he came from. He is making the point to them, I'm not much different than you guys. And that was his accusation. They said, is it true that you have asked or you have taught the Gentiles to go away from our Jewish heritage, the things that we have all been reared in? That is very similar even in today's churches, is it not? I was giving Brother Scotty a hard time this morning. He moved the little table in the back where we get the bulletin, so if you want to know who to blame for that, it's Brother Scotty. I wasn't supposed to tell on you publicly, was it? But I joked with him, and I said, did you get a vote about 2/3 of the members of the church to move that table from one wall to the other? We're not a lot different than these people. They said to Paul, you're doing it different than we've always done it. Surely that's in the Bible somewhere, and they were just going to kill him over it. So he gives his defense, and first he tells his heritage. Then he tells them of his conversion. He said, just if you all have embraced the risen Christ, so did I. And he said, I need you to know this is how it happened. Paul had a unique conversion experience. And then he speaks of his calling. He said, you're calling me in because I've said that a Gentile brought into the, or you said that I brought a Gentile into the temple and defiled things, but God sent me to the Gentiles. So let's notice those three things today. And as we do, I want you to be sure of Paul's motive here in the text. He's not trying to get himself out of a bind. A lot of times that's my motive, you know. I'll say something I shouldn't have said, and then I'll spend 5 more minutes in the sermon trying to dig my way away from what I said to kind of smooth it over. That's not Paul's motive here. We know this because he knew ahead of time what would happen in Jerusalem. He was bound by the Spirit. In Acts chapter number 20 and 21, we're told that. He's bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Each town he visited, they said, Paul, don't go. The Spirit has helped us to see that afflictions wait for you there. You're going to be bound when you get there. Agabus the prophet, you remember, comes in and confirms this. And even Luke and the group with Luke and Paul said, please don't go to Jerusalem. He knew this was going to happen, but still he went. So we know that his motive here in offering a defense is not to get himself out of a bind, but what is his motive? Well, I think to Paul, he's not seeing himself on trial. What is he seeing on trial here? Christ. Christ is on trial. Christianity is on trial. And Paul sees himself as the advocate for this. This is Paul's motive. So noting his motive, let's begin by looking at his heritage. We read verse 1. Let's read verse number 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He begins by speaking to them in their native language. That always helps. They're bringing him in under trial. You're not like us. You're doing different than we do. You're doing something we don't think you should be doing. And he begins by speaking to them in the Hebrew or in the Aramaic. And that helps to quiet them down. And then he proceeds to tell them about himself as if to say, I'm not much different than you guys. Realize my heritage. I can't be as bad as you say that I am. Paul, we know, had been a leading rabbi of his day. You can go to Galatians chapter number 1, and he speaks to that measure. So he was certainly known to some of the people in this crowd, and he begins to pile up his Jewish credentials to them. He said, I'm a Jew. I'm a native of Tarsus. I was brought up in Jerusalem. I was trained by Gamaliel. That name carried some clout with it in their day. And he reminds them, he was my rabbi. He's who trained me. He's who taught me. I was a follower of the law. He makes this accusation, and I think this is wise in giving his heritage. He said, before I met Christ, he gets to that later, I was as zealous for God as you all are now. As you were persecuting me, Paul says, I persecuted the church. Do you remember? And he gives this account. When they stoned Stephen, Saul stood by and held their coats. He reminds them of that. How could these folks, his countrymen, not respectfully listen to the rest of what he has to say with that kind of record? He's as zealous as the law as they are. In fact, he took a similar approach to this as he is here in Acts 17 when he was in Athens. He admitted that he too had been guilty of having people arrested and bound and even killed. Now we see a reference here. This is a parenthetical in the sermon. This is kind of a different sermon, just for 2 seconds here if you'll entertain me. He says this way. Did you notice that? He says in, I've lost my verse here, but he does say this way. Can somebody help me out there? Verse 4, thanks. Somebody is paying attention. And I persecuted this way unto the death. Now, that is unique. Christianity was originally known as the way. Now, we call it, what do we probably call it more than anything now? The church. You know, where did you tell people you were going this morning? To church. Unless you were having to sneak off, you might have said, I got to go to work or something else. But we say the church, or we say, I'm a Christian, or this is Christianity, or this is my religion, or I'm a Baptist, or whatever you consider yourself to be. They were known as the way. Acts 9:2, Acts 19:9, Acts 24:14, Acts 24:22, all reference the same thing as we see here. Jesus himself said that, though, didn't he? He said, I am the way. And I think probably this carried over either by the followers of Christ or by those who did not know how to identify this new way that they were seeing people begin to practice it before God. And it definitely was a new way, especially for converted Jews. But I think it's very important that we understand our own heritage, our own background of where did this all come from? Where did the church originate from? It became known as the way initially. So Paul tells of his heritage, and then he tells them of his conversion. Notice verse 5 with me. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went unto Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now, as we read through these next few verses, you're going to hear something repeated, two different things repeated, really, that you've already heard multiple times throughout the Scriptures. One is Paul's salvation experience. The other is what the very church who has brought him in under trial here has asked him to go and do. Now, you remember there's a little bit of a breakdown in the Jerusalem church here. The leaders call Paul in when he first gets to town, and they say, we got a big problem. we need you to fix it. Here's how we think you should fix it. They wanted him to take the vow. He went and took the vow. At the end of that, it didn't work. This other sect still brought him in sort of a mob riot and accused him and were going to beat him to death. This is what we find here. So he's repeating back to them, hey, what I've done that you all are accusing me of, you guys asked me to go and do it anyway. Let's read that as we go through this. Verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there shall it be told of thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. This is the account of Paul's conversion. In his defense, he tells them about his upbringing. This is my lineage. This is my heritage. And then he tells about how he was saved. Luke recorded Paul's conversion experience in Acts chapter number 9. That's when we first encountered it. Paul would repeat the account later to Felix and Agrippa in Acts chapter number 26. So here we have the second repetition of three times that Paul's testimony is given in the book of Acts. Both the emphasis of three times and the repetition of the same story show us the importance of such a story. It's unique that this crowd sat and listened to it. I mean, think of that. They were just about to kill him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And he turned this whole thing into one more time for him to be able to give a sermon. It might have been his last, but he was going to share it with them. And he chose for that to give the story of his very own conversion. This is, you know, for us now, for me, you hear me say, let me tell you about when I got saved, you know, and I would go into it when I was 11 years old and give that story. This is what Paul does. Paul's story is very fascinating. They might have begrudged it initially, but as he begins to tell this story, I'm going down the Damascus Road to persecute the church, and when I do, this great light shines from heaven, and God stops me dead in my tracks. The Lord speaks to me. This is a unique story. Further, this trip, why would they listen? It's a fascinating story, but the trip that he's on goes back to what they are persecuting for. It's an official Sanhedrin business trip to go and persecute those who are going against the Sanhedrin. So this story would carry some authority with them. In his testimony, Paul affirmed that Jesus was alive. He's an eyewitness of it. Paul saw his glory and heard his voice. And so Paul is an eyewitness of a resurrected Christ. Paul's audience knew the official Jewish position on Christ. You know the official Jewish position on Christ. He was an imposter, they said, who was crucified. Then when we buried him, his body was stolen by his disciples, who started the rumor that he did what he said and raised himself from the dead. This was the official Jewish position. Money was paid so that that story would be continually told. That seems legit, right? I'm going to believe that over Paul, who had no reason to change, who had his life set before him, and his eyewitness account of how everything completely changed in his life. I like Paul's way better. The men with Paul saw the bright light, so they were eyewitnesses as well. They weren't blinded like he was. They heard a sound, but they could not understand what was being said. This was to Paul directly. But can you imagine Paul's amazement to discover that Jesus was alive? Here he was persecuting these people who were going against the very Bible that he served. We're not much different, are we? And you can talk about my mama. Now, when I was 8, don't talk about my mama. But you could talk about my mama now, and I'd probably just let it go, but you talk about my Bible, and I'll get angry. I'll get upset with you. I serve this word. I'm thankful for this word. I stick to it. Even when I'm wrong, some of you helped me find that out. I change and get right on it. I love the Word of God. Paul was a devout Old Testament saint, and he was serving that Word fully. And he was off trying to stop those who he thought he had been told. Jesus was not the Messiah. He was an imposter. He was just another radical. You know how these stories go. If he had been the real deal, his ministry would have been a lot longer than a couple 3.5 years, you know? It would have lasted, because good things last. Right? Oh, they're changing Coke Zero. I'm so disappointed about this. Do we have any other Coke Zero fans in here? Oh, I don't want to. Just pray for me, okay? But you'd think good things would stick. If it was real, it would have lasted. Oh, it lasted. And it's gone on farther than anybody would ever thought that it would. These that paid the Roman soldiers off, these that tried to hide the truth of a resurrected Christ, they could not get them to be quiet. They said, don't speak anymore in that name. It's the telltale heart, Edgar Allan Poe. I can't get it out of my mind. You keep speaking that name, and it's driving me crazy. We got rid of this. We did away with this. Stop. And here is Paul. And though they've taken on a form of Christianity, these Judaizers still want to hold on to their works. Be careful with that, Christian. Your religiousness will not save you. I am a religious person. I am a traditionalist, and I hold to some things because it's what I like. But that doesn't necessarily mean that it's what saves me or makes God like me. What makes God like me? If you consider Saul and David, from an Israelite's point of view, Saul was tall and he was handsome and he was smart. And everybody liked Saul. When they had to come get a new king, all of David's older brothers were a lot like Saul. Surely they would be the king, but here was little old David, who daddy didn't even bring out from the sheep field. It's unique to consider what makes God like us. God does like you. God loves you. God loved you so much that he gave his son to have you. That's a unique thing, isn't it? But in the end, what really makes God like you is the son. It's being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He who became sin that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful thought. Oh, how God loves us. Well, Paul then identifies himself with Ananias. There again, Gamaliel. Hey, guys, I studied. They knew Gamaliel. They likely knew Ananias or knew about Ananias for him to bring this man up by name. Ananias was a devout Jew. He kept the law. But he called Paul a brother. Now, that was wisdom. Given the accusation that Paul is under here, it's wisdom to bring up Ananias. Ananias attributed Paul's experience to the God of our fathers. Verse 14, that's what he said. In quoting Ananias, Paul gave reason for his leaders to accept his salvation experience and to accept his call to service. He's trying to prove to them not only what I'm doing is of God, but it's what we all need to be doing. Paul was now commissioned by God to take his message to all men. This leads to our last thing, his calling. That was his calling, to take the gospel to all men. So he begins with his heritage, then his conversion story. And elements of that would be familiar to his listeners. And then his calling. Notice verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now this is not what's happening at the present. I might have messed you up in the story here. In the present, Paul is telling this. And he's telling of something that happened on his first trip to Jerusalem, okay? Verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth. We've gone back to the present tense now. For it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before him. The last part of this is Paul's calling. After his conversion, he ministered in Damascus, and then had gone to Arabia, and then he returned to Jerusalem. There's about a 3-year span there. We would consider it preparation time before Paul begins some of his ministry. We studied about this in Acts chapter number 9. In Jerusalem, the church leaders did not accept him until Barnabas intervened. And for good reason that time. Paul had been an accuser of the church. He had breathed out threatenings against the church. He had persecuted the church, most of them out of town, and then began to pursue them on their way out of town. And when he returns about 3 years later and says, Hey, I've been baptized, they all weren't so sure. You know, this was unique for them. Well, what if he's just tricking us? And so Barnabas, the encourager, the helper, steps in on his behalf. And then the church begins to start to embrace him, but still not the Jerusalem church. He has to leave from then as well. And he recounts this to them. He's praying in the temple. He has a vision from God. And the Lord told Paul to leave Jerusalem quickly because the people would not receive his witness there. So he obeys this command. That part and that time saves his life. And we know that they had plotted to kill him. But that begins God's calling in his life, as God's command was to him, Depart, I have sent you to the Gentiles. And we know 3 times he makes that trip. And he goes and establishes those churches. And then he goes back and he reaffirms those churches and helps establish other churches. And people from those churches go and establish other churches. And Paul writes letters to them all throughout his ministry. The problem was when he mentioned Gentiles. No devout Jew would have anything to do with the Gentiles. And up to this point, we are told, they listened. But when he said that word, they throw their clothes down on the ground. You know, for us, that's rolling up your sleeves. They get their fists out. They throw dust into the air. They are done with Paul. They are ready to just, let's kill him again. We've listened long enough. If Paul had not uttered that one word, he would have likely been released. I think probably he knew that. But he had to be faithful in his witness, no matter what it cost him. Could you imagine being Paul at this time and having to decide, am I going to make peace with these people, or am I going to stay true to the gospel? The gospel was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, also to the Gentile. So it is in our time. This is not an exclusive gospel. It is an inclusive gospel. Who it is for is all. We practice here that all means just that, all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul is bound to that, and he had to be faithful in his witness no matter what it cost him. Paul would rather be a prisoner than to give up his burden for lost souls and for missions. I would say to you this morning that we need more Christians that way. Lock me up. Fire me from my job. Throw me out of my home. Take me from my family. Do what you must, but I am bound to the gospel of Jesus Christ to share God's word throughout the entire world. When the Roman captain saw that the riot was starting again, he took Paul into the barracks. He was going to examine him. He was going to interview him. He was going to interrogate him, and he was going to do it by scourging. They bound him, began to get ready to whip him. We'll get answers from him this way. The Romans had gotten sick of this. The Jews couldn't decide what the accusation was, so they couldn't legally handle these matters. Paul seems to be the instigator, though he says that he is not. We've given him a chance, and he just riled them up again. So we'll beat the truth out of him is the idea. Well, Paul stops that by claiming Roman citizenship. This guard calls the captain, and the captain is upset by this. He said, hey, I paid a great sum of money for my Roman citizenship, and here all of a sudden you, who we think is a Jew, we thought you were an Egyptian, we don't know who you are, and now all of a sudden you're Roman. That insults me. You know, he's going to beat him. I'm going to handle this myself. You've insulted me. I paid a lot of money. And Paul said, no, I was born a Jew. Now, the ins and outs of that we're unsure of. It's likely that Paul's father paid for citizenship, and then Paul was born into a family that was both Jewish and Roman. So Paul is true in his claims. I was born a Jew. I was born a Roman. He was both. And this is very beneficial in God's use of him all throughout his ministry. It's unlawful for a Roman citizen to be scourged, so Paul cannot be beaten. So this is basically the end of the matter up to this point. But what we see is Paul gets to Jerusalem, as he was warned, the entire time in Jerusalem is full of trouble. Can you imagine what his friends were saying about him right now? Paul, I hate to say we told you so. You know what that means, doesn't it? Whether I hate it or not, I'm going to say it. I just can't keep my mouth shut. We warned him. Did we not warn him? We told him, don't go. It's going to be trouble. Initially, this may have looked like the end for Paul. God had other plans. Going to the Gentiles was his calling, though the Jews didn't like it. Going before these very Jews was his calling as well. Wearsby says Paul would witness again and again, and to people he could never have met had he not been a Roman prisoner. God's missionary did get to Rome, and the Romans paid the bill. That's what happens when God's people are willing to be daring. I love that quote. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you know, in a way, things are similar in our day. Christianity is on trial. Christ is on trial. It seems like it is us at times who is on trial, but we are simply the advocates. Like Paul, let me charge you this morning to give a sound defense. Let's take his defense as our application today. First, in saying to you, who you are is no accident. Paul used who he had been in the past as part of his defense. When you get saved, I know so many of us want to put away our past. I don't like who I was. And I like more who God is causing me to become, but remember that God's sovereign. He's in control. So don't just assume that who you are was an accident or a bundle of mistakes that God had to kind of push aside to save you. God saved you in spite of you. God saved Paul in spite of Paul. Do you understand this? Saul, persecutor of the church. I mean, as I read Acts 9, I want it to say a great light came down from heaven and just killed him in his tracks, and that was the end of Saul. And the church was no longer persecuted for fear of what God would do to them with his thumb. But that's not what happened. Paul took someone who was very useful against the church and made him very useful for the church. So we take, by way of application this morning, that who you are is no accident. Your background, your upbringing, your heritage, your past, it's not an accident. Don't shy away from it. God can use you for you. Allow him his glory in your life. Number two, your salvation story is very important. Know your story and share your story. Our teenagers right now are in the midst of learning about that. They're learning how to know their story and share their story with those who would ask. And it tickled me. I can't say this again at 11 o'clock because I've been bound not to mention my children in the pulpit by my children. But it tickled me when my 12-year-old son said to me the other night, Dad, do you know what I say if somebody asks me how to be saved? That was one of those questions he didn't really want me to answer, right? He wanted me to say, no, what? So he could tell me. That's great. Adults, we should be the same. I don't guess Miss Jimmy K would mind if any of you wanted to go to her class and learn how to share your story. But it's not that hard. What did Paul say right here in this very text? He said, I began to tell what I had seen, what I had heard. How are we to be a witness for Christ? That usually gets a laugh. I have pretty big ears. I've put you to sleep, haven't I? What have you seen? What have you heard? Even Johnny Cash, of all people, figured that much out. He used to sing, I was there when it happened. And so I guess I ought to know, right? Were you there? I'll say to you this morning, if you cannot recount when you were saved, you're not saved. But that's easily reconcilable. Sirs, they asked, the jailer asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and you'll be saved. And once you are saved, it's so important that you know your story and that you share your story often, readily. I mean, drop of a hat, you'd be ready. Your friend should say, we get so sick of hearing him talk about that. Your salvation story is so important. Three times here in the book of Acts, the space in the Bible is precious. It is priceless. And three times this account is given. I know about the Damascus Road experience from Acts 9. I'm never going to forget it. I don't need to be given it three more times. Give me some more doctrine. No. This is what we need. Three times it is repeated. When someone who is unsaved asks, be ready to give an answer. And you do this first with Scripture. Scripture is more important than your story. But secondly, with your story. If you do not have a story, begin your story today. The last point of application I'll make to you this morning is that your calling is to obey God no matter what. See, Paul didn't get a plan, look it over, pray about it, and say, I think I can do that. Mm-mm. God stopped him in his tracks, blinded him so that he could not see, and then had someone lead him by the hand to where God would have him to go. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to follow blindly. But I'm telling you, blind faith is the right kind of faith. Trust the Lord. And do whatever he would have you to do, no matter what. For Paul, this meant to travel great distances. It meant that he would work with unfamiliar people. It meant that he would face great persecution as he traveled great distances and worked with unfamiliar people. It may not be that way for you. It may just be going next door and talking to your neighbor. But however God may lead you to serve, I challenge you today to obey him no matter what. Would you take time with me now to stand and respond to the text before us, to pray over these things and say, God, help me to obey my calling. Help me to know my salvation story and help me to remember that who I am is no accident. Let's all take a time now and pray as Miss Wiggins plays for us.